to read for us this week.
Today's scripture comes from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of God for the people of God.
Hey, y'all. All right. For those who don't know me, my name is Darren Calhoun. Pronouns are he, him, and I have the pleasure of serving here at Urban Village as our digital pastor. And so that what that kind of means is that I'm the organizer or coordinator for the online experience of Urban Village Church. So the eyes and ears, hands and feet of those who will join us online only. But I'm also I have the wonderful pleasure of doing the tech and being running around with the headphones all day and figuring out what camera and what audio setting and all that stuff. And I've been a part of Urban Village Church since 2016, so been around for a while now. And I'm really happy to be here today because we get to talk about the fun stuff. We get to talk about life and what it means to be a church together and how we figure all of this stuff out. And I'm adjusting some of my tech as we go. And so one of the things that I'm absolutely excited about is this opportunity for us to continue this work of building our lives together. I was so happy that that song was a part of the worship this morning because it does give us this opportunity to consider what it means to build our lives collectively in community. And so this sermon that we're talking about is a part of this series in Lent where we're talking about letting go. We're talking about the ways that we find our need to let go of certain things, or maybe during Lent we take on certain things. And I grew up Catholic, so Lent was a part of the ritual liturgical year, and so every year there was a big deal to do something for Lent, to give up something for Lent. Now, how many people here grew up with Lent as a practice? 50-50, other half, no. And how many people have an idea of why Lent is important? Most of us don't. Okay. No worries. So one of the reasons why Lent is so important is it's a preparation. It's a time of, one might say, mourning or lament. It's a time for us to think about what's going on as we look toward Jesus approaching the cross. And so during Lent, a lot of times in more traditional or high church traditions, you wouldn't necessarily sing songs of praise, but you'd sing songs of mourning. You'd sing songs of the waiting and hoping and expectation of Jesus working all the stuff out. And so Lent is supposed to be 40 days of digging deep into what's going on. And sometimes we use that to say, what's wrong with the world? How can things be different? What is the thing that we're hoping for? And so for us, in Urban Village Church, in this modern progressive kind of space, it's common for us to figure out ways that we need to make meaning. It's common for us to figure out ways that we find out what's really important. And so for us, we've been focusing on in this series of letting go of certain things and adding things on. And so for some of you, that might mean, oh, I'm not going to eat meat on certain days. For others, that might mean, oh, I'm going to give up my coffee and donate that money to something else. And for others, it might mean taking something on. Maybe I'm going to practice a daily devotional. Maybe I'm going to read something that I don't normally read. Or maybe I'm going to serve someplace I don't normally serve. And whatever we do, the idea here is that we figure out how to position ourselves, how to orient ourselves into something that's important for us. So, with that being said, with that background, let's get into it. Would you pray with me? God of our many understandings, the one who sees us, who knows us, who is with us in it all, the one who knows our greatest excitements and our deepest disappointments, lead us and guide us this morning as we dig into your word and try to figure out what it means to be a people that reflect your values. Help us to see how we can let go of some things and let your spirit guide us into what we should be picking up. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I travel pretty regularly with my band. And in doing so, I tend to have a suitcase packed at all times. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, that is really, really organized. No, I hate unpacking. And so, quite literally, the process of taking the stuff out and figuring out what I need and putting it back in, I always put that off to the last minute. And so maybe some of you can resonate with that. But one of the things that I've really figured out is that it is super, super, super important for me to have what I need when I go on a trip. And so most of y'all are thinking, you know, like underwear and socks. I'm talking about I bring lighting with me because hotel lighting sometimes is horrible. And I don't want to be in a place where I'm supposed to rest and recover with some ugly, harsh lighting. I need side lights. I need warm light. I'm just saying. I also bring, like, a satin pillowcase because I got a lot of hair. And those hotel, like, cotton, no good for the hair. It's no good. So I have my little pillowcase, and I have, like, protein drinks because I forget to eat. And so I have to have something with me because at home I could just go to the refrigerator. But in a hotel, I'm not paying $45 for them to bring me a cup of yogurt, okay? Yeah. So in all these things, it is important for me to have my stuff, have what I need to take with me. Now, as you might imagine, I do not necessarily go with the tiny little carry-on suitcase. I go with the big chonkin' locker on wheels because I have my stuff. And as you might also imagine, my stuff is a bit heavier. It takes more intention. It can slow me down sometimes when it comes to running late and running through the airport. Not that any of you ever run late and have to run through the airport. But there's some guilty faces here, it's all right. Just say, oh me, Lord. But in all of that, I have to determine, what do I need for this trip? There's some things that I need to take with me on every single trip. And then there's some things that, you know, if I'm going to a cold weather climate, that I probably don't need to bring the bikini. If I'm going to a hot weather climate, then I probably don't necessarily need to bring the extra pair of long johns, right? You make choices for the space that you're going to. And so for me, I have to kind of, even though I have this bag packed and even though I'm always going to have my stuff, I have to figure out what am I taking with me on this trip and what am I letting go of. And in the same way, we are doing this packing. We are doing this figuring out what we need to take with us as we travel. So let's get our minds on this idea of us journeying together. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we get to see the New Testament church, this church that was brand new. It was a relatively young church. It had just gotten started, and all kinds of great things were happening. They weren't just doing church. They were being the church. And this wasn't a sit-back and nod-off kind of gathering. It was a dynamic, organic, and growing body of people. And it wasn't stiff. It wasn't stuck in its traditions from the past. The scripture says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. So let's pause. This wasn't just a Sunday-only kind of gathering. This was a daily devotion. They were hungry for the teaching and thirsty for the community, and they were eating together, and they said, "You are my chosen family." This was unprecedented at the time. People at the time were typically most known by their ethnicity or their nationality, where they were from. These were the Romans, and those were the Ethiopians, and these were the Greeks. But here, they were known by being Christians. That was the thing that identified them. And the prayers that they prayed, these weren't just, "Oh, now I lay me down to sleep." These were the kinds of prayers that caused people in the community to sit up and take notice and say, "What is going on in there?" And the scripture goes on to say, "Awe came upon everyone because of the many wonders and signs that were being done through the apostles." So an apostle is essentially a messenger, one who is sent. In modern times, we primarily hear this as a church term, but it also would have commonly been understood as the role of someone who's sent to do business on behalf of an authority or a government ruler. I want you to remember that. So, can we talk about awe for a second? When was the last time that someone or something left you awestruck? The sense of wonder that's so deep that it vibrates in your soul that you just feel like, wow, what just happened? This is something that's way beyond the mundane, ordinary life. And what we saw in the scriptures is that miracles were happening that left people in awe of what God was doing. These miracles weren't a rarity, they were the reality. And they didn't come with a fact check notice under them like some of our Twitter tweets. These were wonders and signs that the Holy Spirit was indeed working among them, that was touching their lives in profound ways. The scripture goes on to say, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now imagine what that had to be like. They lived in a community in a way that was beyond thoughts and prayers. They put their money where their faith was, and they were selling their possessions and their goods and redistributing resources to all as any had need. It was mutual aid before mutual aid was a thing. It was the kind of people who had figured out that for us to thrive, for us to survive together, we have to do life together. And day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. Notice that the temple wasn't just a place to visit. It wasn't just a place to go on Sunday to wear a certain outfit or to sing a certain song. But this was a part of their everyday life. Every meal was communion. Every conversation was fellowship. And every laugh and every tear, those were all acts of worship. The scripture goes on and says, they were praising God and having goodwill of all the people. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They lived with sincerity, and that goodwill wasn't just a show. It was real as the ground that they stood on, and what was the result? Growth. But not just a numerical increase. This was a family expanding. This was movement spreading organically through a community. So here we are, thousands of years later, called to be the echo and the amplification of that early church. Are we ready to share in that way? Not just in good words and intentions, but in deed? To foster the kind of awe and wonder that draw people to a space like this on Sunday? To hold things in common in an age of scarcity and layoffs? To make our tables a place of grace and our resources a pool of provision? What would that look like in your life right now? And I know some of you are like, "I have -2 cents in my bank account. I can't share anything." But the reality is, this isn't about just our financial capacity. Because when we are working together, there's something profound and powerful that can happen. the thing that you offer isn't just your money. The thing that you offer isn't just your time. There are ways that each and every one of us have a role and a calling. And when we are being sent as God's ambassadors, as God's apostles, we are being sent with the authority of the same God who says the cattle of 1,000 hills are mine. Back in the day, that was like, I got more money than Elon Musk. That is the God who's saying, go on my behalf with your negative 2 cents in your pocket. Go in on my behalf and do this. Ask for this. Write the grant for this. Get the donation for that. There are ways that we all have power and ability that's granted to us by God that we can use on behalf of others. So, Darren, that sounds real nice, but I got church hurt. I believed all that stuff once upon a time, and it didn't work out. So I remember in my own life where I was in a church, and church was kind of everything to me. I was there multiple days a week. It's where I found my voice for doing public advocacy. It's where I lived in the power of community, where the divine seems so tangible that people would often ask, what is it about you guys? Why are y'all so different? But, and it's a big but, it was also a place where I encountered some of my deepest wounds. In the very same space where I felt uplifted, there were times where I felt left down. There were times where I felt pushed aside and silenced. I was hurt by words and actions from the people who I felt God had sent to help me heal. I know I'm not alone in this. I've heard some of your stories. And when I first got to UVC, I thought I was the only one who had been wounded in church. But apparently around here, I'm not so special. So I want to invite all of you to take a moment to think about a time when the church was both a sanctuary for you and also a source of pain. I want us to give space to that emotion because it's always going to be there. It's always sitting in that suitcase. It's important that we acknowledge this duality, the complexity of our faith journey. We don't have to simply act like, oh, there's no suitcase. But we have to realize there's some stuff that we've brought with us. And if you're comfortable, you could write that down. You could name it. If you're watching us online, you can put it in the chat. But I invite you to take that moment and to think about where it sits in your suitcase. If you can get the James Cone slide. So James Cone is a figure in Black liberation theology. And I remember when I first came to Urban Village, one of the first years I was here, we did a Good Friday service. And that was where I was introduced to this concept of the cross and the lynching tree. And it was an opportunity for us to think about how the cross parallels the story that many people of color, many disabled folks, many Black Americans that we experience when it comes to being a persecuted minority who are often put to death at the hands of the state. And so the invitation here is for us to think about, what does it mean to have hope in a savior who was put to death at the hands of the state? This quote is from James Cone. The Christian gospel is more than a transcendent reality, more than going to heaven when I die to shout salvation as I fly. It is an imminent reality, a powerful liberating presence among the poor right now in their midst, building them up where they are torn down and propping them up on every leaning side. The gospel is found wherever poor people struggle for justice, fighting for their right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. B. Jenkins claimed that Jesus won't fail you, was made in the heat of the struggle for civil rights in Mississippi. And such faith gave her strength and courage to fight for justice against overwhelming odds. Without concrete signs of divine presence in the life of the poor, the gospel becomes simply an opiate. Rather than liberating us from the powerlessness of humiliation and suffering, the gospel becomes a drug that helps people to adjust to this world by looking for a pie in the sky. This powerful statement reminds us that the church, at its best, is a force for justice, for healing, for liberation. But we know from our experiences and the experiences of those who have gone before us that the church has not always lived up to this calling. It is sometimes the spiritual version of the opioid crisis, draining the life out of once thriving communities and leaving a toothless shell of what we once remembered. Cone's words challenge us to confront the reality that our places of worship, our spiritual homes, can fail us. So as we hold space for this kind of complexity, the gratitude for the sanctuary we found and for the grief that we sometimes experience because we've been rooted, we have to validate each other's experiences. Because when we have this shared vulnerability, we find strength, we find community, and most importantly, we find a way forward. So we've got this bag, and we're committed to knowing that there's some stuff in there that we don't really love and we don't necessarily need on this trip, and we're trying to figure out how to let that go. And then we're trying to figure out, how do we move toward justice? How do we move toward embodying the kind of church that we saw in Acts chapter 2. Cone spoke of a gospel that stands with the poor, that stands with the marginalized, and that stands with the hurting. But that's not all. Let's go a little bit further. Womanism is a term that was coined by Alice Walker. It's a social theory deeply rooted in the experiences and the insights of Black women. It emphasizes commitment to social justice and community and the well-being of all humanity. Womanism extends beyond individualism, advocating for a world where everyone can flourish without the constraints of oppression or inequality. If we could put the Angela Davis quote up. So Angela Davis is a queer Black feminist. She has insights that really help us to think about what it means to be free. She challenges us with this. The idea of freedom is inspiring, but what does it mean if you are free in a political sense but have no food? What's that, the freedom to starve? This question compels us to confront the complexities of freedom, reminding us that true liberation transcends the mere absence of chains. It calls for fulfillment of our most basic human needs and rights. So now I ask you, how are we going to get free? We've decided as a church, as a community, to dive into this difficult stuff of building a community that is inclusive of all. That means that sometimes we are going to push into ways and try things and fail. There are old and proven ways of doing church that are exclusive to people, that minimize experiences, that try to make everything nice and glossy and shiny. And in doing so, make sure that the marginalized, that those who can't afford to go to their ivory towers, that those who maybe don't speak the same language or those who don't marry the same people, like those folks don't fit in that congregation. And in doing so, they're able to build these great, big, wonderful places that are only for a select few. But for us, we've decided we want to open the doors wide and we want to hold space for everyone, which means we're not going to be the greatest at holding space for anyone, except that we show up for each other with what we have. When we acknowledge together the moments when the church, our supposed place of refuge, has been the source of our deepest wounds. And we remember that there are broken promises of church community, that there are moments when our sanctuary isn't so sacred, then we are met with the stark reality of human failings. And if we go back to that cross and the lynching tree, this is what Jesus was met with. He made a world that was perfect and it had everything in it, and no one had to work and no one had to sweat. And things got messed up. We could get into a whole Bible study about the fall and who caused what and who's responsible. But what we know is that we're not living in the Garden of Eden. And what we know is that life is hard. And so we could go, but oh, what if Eve just hadn't eaten that fruit? Or we could go, well, what if Adam had just taken responsibility for his own actions? Or we could do all kinds of what ifs. What if I'd never lost that job? What if that breakup had never happened? What if my parents stayed together? What if, what if, what if, what if? What if I was just straight? What if I just had enough money? What if I had the American dream? What if? We can hold on to these things and forever live in that opioid of, well, one day we'll be on the other side. One day everything will be made better. Or we can say, I don't need that what if on this trip. Yes, it's fun to escape for a minute, to think about what the other side might be, but for right now, I've got to do something. We've got to rise to this moment, to the trip that we're going on. We've got to unpack the broken promises of perfect community. We've got to unpack the disappointments of how church has failed us and how this church might fail you too. We've got to unpack all of that, figure out what won't serve us in going forward, and instead move into the ways that we are going to build the church that we want to see. Could you put up the last slide? I've been doing advocacy work for probably 20 years now. And originally it was just on the south side of Chicago, working to address the drug trafficking and the truancy that was happening in my neighborhood. And my church became one of the lead organizations that was doing anti-violence work. We reduced crime by double-digit percentage numbers. We increased people going to school. We got businesses in the neighborhood working together. We did the thing. And it was also the place where I was wounded by church leaders who knew how to take care of community but didn't know how to take care of us. And so I stand here not talking about some like theoretical, oh, we could maybe figure this out, but I'm speaking from experience. John Lewis was a leading civil rights activist. If you see the movie Selma, you'll see him portrayed as one of the people who was on the bridge at Selma, who was being hosed down, had dogs sicked on him. There are multiple images of him injured. He was also a man of hope. He also had this idea that there was something that he could do in the world to make the world a better place. And he found ways to do that at different ages and different moments in his life. And so I look to someone like him, kind of like a patron saint. He's passed away now, but kind of like a patron saint, because he wasn't forever the guy who was at the front of the protest march. He moved on and did some things in Congress and with policymaking. He went on to inspire the next generation of leaders in the work that they're doing. And I think that's important, because sometimes we'll look back at our past and say, well, I used to be a preacher, and I don't want to do that anymore. And that's fine. Or you might say, well, I used to be really good at serving people in this one way, and then I got burned, and I don't want to do that anymore. That's fine. But the idea here is not that we do the same thing for the rest of our lives. The idea here is that we figure out, what's the thing I can do right now So just like I said, John Lewis wasn't forever on the protest line. At one point, he became a congressional leader and was writing the policies that were reflected the will of the people, that were reflecting the will of the people. And he was working up until he died at 80 years old. And so I want us to sit with these words from him. Do not get lost in a sea of despair. Be hopeful. Be optimistic. Our struggle is not the struggle of a day, a week, a month, or a year. It is the struggle of a lifetime. Never be afraid to make some noise and get in good trouble, necessary trouble. Does anybody want to make some good trouble? These words resonate with us because they have profound truth for right now. They remind us that the path to healing and renewal is both within our church walls and beyond. This is a lifelong journey, and it's marked by persistence, courage, and an unwavering commitment to justice and love. So again, think about it. Did John Lewis get to see the end of him having to do civil rights justice work? No. But John Lewis found a way to be doing that work until the last day he was alive. And so the scripture reminds us, don't grow weary in your well-doing, because so many of us have only got a vision of justice that lasts to the next victory. And I want to encourage you today to figure out what is your vision of justice that lasts to eternity. What's the thing that you're fighting for that's bigger than your own lifetime? What's the thing that you feel like you can do in one way or another until you see Jesus' kingdom come? That's the kind of endurance we need if we're going to see the world be a better place. And I think every single one of us has a role in doing that, but sometimes we have to figure that out. So today, I invite you to not be disheartened, which isn't to fake it, not to act like nothing never gets you down, but rather to, just like I said, take that disheartenment, take that discouragement, take those hurts from the church and from the world, see where they are, and then just ask yourself, do I need this right now? Because one of those ways you might use it is to propel you forward into this journey, to remind you why church matters when the church is still failing, to remind you why you keep showing up to that board meeting when the board has been trash for the last 2 years. Sorry, I'm testifying. We have to have something that's bigger than the victory on the board meeting. We have to have something that's bigger than getting the bad manager out of the job. We have to have something that lasts into eternity. So let us see these experiences as a catalyst, as a thing that drives change forward, a stepping stone to create the church and the world we yearn to see. Let us use these experiences as moments to cause good trouble, to disrupt the meetings that go on day after day, to disrupt the flow of money to more and more of the wealthy and less to the people who need it most. You've heard Juan Pablo talk over and over and over about the Bring Chicago Home Act here in Chicago, this idea that if we just tax homes that are being sold over $1 million, that we can house everyone else. That's radical. And it makes sense, but for some of us, it's just like, well, what can I do? Maybe that's a vote that you make. Again, do what you see is best. But I want you to find the thing that you can do. I want you to find the places that you can show up. And let us commit to this act of good trouble. One act of good, necessary trouble. One way that you can disrupt the status quo, as my other patron saint, Byatt Rustin, says, to disrupt the everyday injustice of the world with our actions and our bodies to get in the way of things going in a way that doesn't honor the humanity of every person. Let's change the status quo and let's foster healing and inclusivity. Maybe you have to reach out to someone who's marginalized in your community just to listen and to find out how you can show up for them. Maybe you become an advocate for justice online or calling into your senators and your state leaders. Maybe you're the one who advocates for new policies in your workplace. Maybe you're the one who keeps filing the complaints to say something's not right in my neighborhood or in my workplace. We have to find our alignment with God's call for justice. We have to have the good news among us that what is, it doesn't have to be this way. And when we extend ourselves, when we say, Lord, here am I, use me, send me, we show up with the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that empowered that Acts chapter 2 church. We show up with that kind of power and say, God, here am I, use me in the world. How can we make the world better? And so as I wrap up, I'm wondering, I'm just going to do what I do because I'm a Black Pentecostal all day. Is one of the musicians around, maybe Steve, who could play Build My Life? As we think about what happens when we come here, I want you to go back to that response, that bridge that we sang. And if you can find the lyrics for the bridge and put that up, it says, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I've been shaken in the church, for sure. I've been shaken in the nonprofit world, for sure. I've been shaken in the justice community and seeing people that I once looked up to accused and fall from grace. If anybody has a reason to give up on church, I certainly can run in first place for that title. But I invite you to go a little further. I invite you to bring all of those things, all of that hurt, and like the scripture says, to invite God to make beauty from ashes. I'm a passionate advocate, not because my life has been great. I'm a passionate advocate because it's been crappy. I want to see God's kingdom come on earth. But what the hell is this? And so as we reflect, I'm going to just sing these words quietly. And then we'll move into a time of prayers of the people. We're not going to have our traditional communion today, but our communion today will be us offering prayers and holding each other's prayers. But this is the invitation to let your stuff, to let your discontent, to let your wounds, to let God take that, to take that lump of coal and put pressure on it until it becomes a diamond, to take that pile of wounds and pile of things that people said to you and the pile of bad policy and the pile of racial injustice and exclusion, let all of those things pile up until you are ready to stand on top of it and shout from the mountaintops, until love wins, that you are ready to stand on top of all of that and declare that the gospel is still good news.
Will build my life upon your love.
I will build
my life, your love, a firm foundation. My trust alone, not be shaken.
God, give us the courage to speak truth to power, to tell the truth of our stories, to no longer hold men's secrets, but God, to speak up and to shine light, to bring attention to what's wrong with the world and to cast the vision that it can be made whole. God, help us to be the kind of people who speak bravely and boldly your word in this season, in this time. Help us to take action in ways that transform our home and our neighborhood and our community and our country and our planet, God. Help us to be the kind of people that reflect who you are in the world. This gospel isn't just pie in the sky, but this gospel is transformative for right now. So God, as we continue in prayer, as we continue in song, as we continue to give a hello or a hug, God, help us to feel your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if we can get one of the extra microphones, and I invite you now to share what your prayers are. And this can be personal prayers, it can be prayers for your community, but we want to take a few minutes to offer those prayers and to hear those prayers from one another. And if maybe one of the worship team members could just go around with that microphone. Just lift a hand up and the microphone will come over to you.
Good morning.
Oh,
hello?
It's on. Go ahead.
I'm not talking loud enough. Okay. Good morning. I'm praying for our children in this world who are only seeing the harsh, the ugly, the misguided on a daily basis. They're being bombarded with that, and it affects their psyche. I'm praying that they continue to look to the Word, to look to God, to look to heaven for answers. I'm praying that they will reach into their hearts and start seeing what Christ has placed in there. I am praying that those around them will be better examples of what they need to see so they can see, as you saw, how to move forward in this world and make things better. I pray, amen.
Amen. And we can respond to those prayers by saying, Lord, hear our prayer.
I pray for those who don't feel that they are welcome or accepted in any of the spaces that they live their lives in, that they may find a space that really truly exists for them and opens itself up to them. You know, because I feel like we've all been there, living in a life where we go day to day to day and we don't feel like we can just be who we are. But everyone deserves that, so I pray that everyone gets that. Amen.
Amen. A prayer.
I have one. It's kind of a half-baked thought, but for victims of violence, are there any kids in here? You know the kind. And for me, as a victim, to be a Christ-like representative of forgiveness and what that means. Whatever that means, God knows what that means in my heart and in all of our hearts. For victims of violence and to respond in a Christ-like way, but also seeking justice, if that makes sense. So, yeah.
Lord, hear our prayer.
So the last three prayers were going to be mine. So I'll jump on to the next one. Another big prayer that I would like to look at for the world, including myself, is grief. So many people that I know personally, and I'm sure that we all know, are struggling with grief, with the loss of a loved one. Whether it's a family member, a close friend, a child, just whoever it is. And I think there's so much lack of knowing how to grieve, or, you know, what grief looks like, you know. And I know when I lost my dad, it's been almost 2 years, may it be 2 years, I know that someone was like, oh, you know, so he died, get over it. And man, that sticks with you, you know. So I just pray that, you know, that there are people out there, even if God just sends an angel to whisper in people's ears, you know, if they don't have someone in their community, in their corner, that can help them with grief, that God just sends an angel just to whisper to them that it's okay to grieve, however that grief looks like. Yes. If it's crying half the day and then you get back up, grief doesn't have, there's no rule book to grief. Right. And there's no time frame to grief, but that they can feel some type of peace. And every time that they feel that grief, that it just gets a little bit easier. You know, you never forget about the person, but you learn to live with that grief and still go on. So that's my prayer.
Lord, hear our prayer.
I was going to say the same thing about grief. I feel like everyone I know is like going through it, myself included. But I'll also add something that goes with Dante's point. It's Dante, right? Yes, okay. I would just say, like, along with that of, like, knowing the line of, like, having peace and patience with people on where they're coming from and, like, their journey of their acceptance of you, but also not crossing a line to where it damages you, you know? That's something I think, you know, I at least struggle with, and I think a lot of us have, coming from different church hurt backgrounds. It's like, how much patience do I have? Because if I don't have patience, does that blow up my whole community I spent my life building, you know? So knowing where the line of love and patience for others crosses the line of love and patience for yourself. So praise for that.
Lord, hear our prayer. The one in front, and then maybe one more.
That we pray for those who are not sure or don't feel that they're enough.
Yes, yes. Lord, hear our prayer.
My prayer is for anyone who is going through any mental health challenges, whether it's, there's a number of things that anyone could be going through, but I think it's also, it's not something you can talk about with everyone. So for people who are just kind of holding it in, or you know, don't have access to therapy, medication, whatever it may be, or if they've tried to open up in the past and have been dismissed by people who don't understand, my prayer is for them that God would provide what they need, that God would be a source of peace, and not in a way that dismisses or minimizes what folks are going through, but in a way that that honors it and is a kind of peace that is productive and restorative.
Lord, hear our prayer. God, we thank you so much. And worship team, if you could come up at this time. God, we thank you so much for the ways that you hear us, both in our spoken and vocalized ways and the ways that we can only express with moans and groans and sighs and tears. God, you understand and you show up for us in all of these moments, in all of these ways. And God, we thank you. We thank you for being the God who knows suffering personally. We thank you for being the God who knows what it is to resurrect a dead thing. And so, God, as we close out this service, we ask you to unite us in one love. Help us to see each other and care for each other and to literally, physically, emotionally, financially, emotionally build one another up. That way we may live a life that people see the awe and the wonder of God in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.